Here, our scripture passage ends for the day. May the Holy Spirit grant us understanding as we seek to apply such a text to our lives. Running from grace, lessons from Jonah. This is our second sermon in this sermon series of Running from Grace. And for those of you that weren't here last week, no worry, we'll give a quick recap. It's a quick story about what's going on in Jonah's life, because you might think you know Jonah. How many of you think you know the story of Jonah? Right? The whale eats Jonah. That's the story. That is one verse in four chapters. Yet for some reason, Sunday school curriculum flocks to a passage like that and says, this is the story of Jonah. It's about the whale. But it's not about the whale at all. It's not about this big fish at all. You see, Jonah's a prophet. Jonah is a prophet of God. Jonah is preaching and speaking on behalf of God to God's people. And so Jonah's doing his thing, and then God calls Jonah to go somewhere. Where does he call Jonah to go? Nineveh. See, you know the story. He's called to go to Nineveh, and most of us are like, good job. A+ today, you got it. Called to go to Nineveh. And so we read the story, and we're like, Jonah, just go to Nineveh, right? Okay, but contextually, Nineveh was a violent place. Nineveh was the suicide mission, if you will. I heard a theologian put it best that basically for God to ask Jonah to go to Nineveh, contextually for us to understand that is to ask a Jewish rabbi in the height of World War II to go to Berlin and preach against Nazi Germany. Contextually, this makes more sense, right? Now you're like, oh, that's why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. So instead, Jonah goes down to Joppa and decides to get on a ship because he wants to go to, I say Tarshish, but he says Tarshish, and that sounds better. So potato, potato, whatever. But so he's like, I'm going to go to Tarshish, which is like the farthest way possible away from Nineveh, like across the ancient Near East, furthest place to go away from where God is calling him to go. And he gets on the ship, and then there's a sea storm that happens, and the sailors are all like, what have you done? And they throw him overboard, and he gets swallowed by this fish. Jonah is satire. Everything in Jonah is not as it should be, because the prophet of God is supposed to be obedient, is supposed to listen to the divine will of God. But Jonah is a story of this prophet being hard-hearted towards the people God is calling him to go preach to. He's being disobedient. And yet these pagan sailors on the ship, they're being obedient to God. They are listening, saying, what have you done? Why are you fleeing away from God's mission and God's call upon your life? Everything is not as it should be in the book of Jonah. And that's because Jonah's not a window. Jonah is to be read as a mirror. When we read this prophetic book in the Old Testament, we're not trying to figure out if it was a real fish. We're not trying to figure out exactly geographically what was happening. We're looking at a mirror of ourselves, a mirror of the human heart, a mirror of how we can relate to not wanting to do what God calls us to do, to not want to be obedient, to want to be reluctant and rebellious and go the complete opposite direction of where God calls us to go. So when we forget about the whale, we forget about all those fun Sunday school curriculum stories that we heard, and we read Jonah as a mirror of reflection on our own life, the real message of Jonah permeates our hearts and our souls, and we come to this reconciliation, yes, with ourselves, but with God's grace, God's mercy, and God's love for our lives. Dave and I were talking earlier this week about Jonah, and he was talking about how he personally relates to Jonah. Because theologians and people who study the Enneagram, if you're not familiar with the Enneagram, it's this personality typing. They've got 9 different types of personalities that you can be. And theologians have said that Jonah's a 9. And a 9 is a peacemaker. A 9 is someone who doesn't want conflict. 9 is someone who wants to keep everybody happy, kind of not stirring the pot, not stirring the waters, just keeping everybody happy. And Pastor Dave, one of the greatest pastors, seriously, Pastor Dave is my pastor. I called him earlier this week. He's my pastor. I'm not going to go into too much detail because I will start crying, but he's my pastor. And if you've ever had an experience to be pastored by Dave, you know that peacemaker. You know that love he has in his heart. And so Dave was saying how Jonah has been an Enneagram type 9. That's how we've typed Jonah, because he's a peacemaker. He's like, I don't want to go to Nineveh. You know what that's going to cause for my life? You know what the people who I'm preaching to, what they're going to think if I go to Nineveh? What is Nineveh gonna say to me? And so as Dave was telling me this, I related with Jonah. Because who's familiar with the Myers-Briggs, another type of personality type? Most of us have taken that like quick online. It's very short. If you actually did the full one, you had to be in front of a psychologist to do the full like hour-long session. But most of us have done the fun online one and got a little snippet of our Myers-Briggs personality. Well, I'm an ENFJ, which actually, when I was talking with Dave and Justin not too long ago, Justin looked at me and he goes, oh, the J, that's what it is about you. He's like, because the other pastors are a P, but I'm a J and I'm proud to be a J. Jonah, if I was to type Jonah, I bet Jonah was a J. J for Jonah. That J stands for judgmental. The J stands for judging rather than perceiving. The P is perceiving. And the way the J is explained is the J, you have black and white, right? You've got like, this is right, this is wrong. This is the way we do it. We follow in order. We have a plan. We have steps that we follow. We have goals. We have steps we follow to achieve those goals. So I believe Jonah was a J because we don't know a whole lot about Jonah, right? We get this story of Jonah, and we can make assumptions. Oh, he's rebellious, he's reluctant, but he's also a prophet. What else about Jonah? What was he like aside from this story? That was probably just a small portion of his life on earth. Who else was Jonah? What else did he do? See, I believe Jonah had a plan for his life. I believe Jonah was that J. And he said, these are my life goals. This is what I'm going to do. I'm a prophet. I am proclaiming God and God's grace to God's people. These are my steps, my plans. This is what I want my life to look like. And then God comes in. God says, hey, Jonah, great plan. Let's go to Nineveh. Jonah says, no, that's not part of the plan at all. And the way Jonah's personality works, he gets so mad with God, but he doesn't want to be mad with God, so he goes, well, I'm just going to flee away from God, right? I'm just going to go away. God won't find me. I'm going to go to Tarshish. I'm going to way over there. Jonah had a plan, and it was disrupted by God's dream for Jonah's life. Have you ever been in that situation? Have you ever had a plan for your life? Any other J's willing to admit that they're a J out there that are like, this is what I'm going to do, and this is how I'm going to get there, and this is what it's going to look like. And then God, in God's grace and mercy and love, says, oh, my beloved, I've got greater plans, got greater dreams. The invitation might sound like a suicide mission going to Nineveh, but my beloved, I am with you. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there when you've wrestled with God and you've gotten so angry and disrupted in your plan that you said, I'm just going to throw it all out. I'm done with all of it. To the point that you get to what Dave said last Sunday. What? What have I done? You arrive in the belly of hell. What have I done in my marriage? What have I done with my life? What have I done with my career? What have I done to my kids? What have I done to myself? What have I done to my faith? What have I done? This prayer that Jonah prays in the belly of the fish is one of the most beautiful prayers I've read in the Bible. Because it's Jonah coming to Jonah's reality of what have I done? And yet Jonah still reaching for God, saying, God, I'm so sorry. I recognize what I've done. I recognize that I've tried to run away from you, to run away from your call. God, just have mercy on me. And you read the prayer, and in the belly of hell, God is with Jonah. God doesn't abandon Jonah. God doesn't turn God's face away from Jonah. God leans into the depths of Sheol and says, I know, it's dark in here. You did this, and I love you, and I'm with you. This past weekend, just yesterday, just Friday, there's one of the holiest days in the Jewish liturgical calendar. It's Yom Kippur, and it's the Day of Atonement. So they celebrate from the evening of this past Friday through the night of last night, and they fast and they pray. And what it represents is this reconciliation with God. It is the most solemn day in their liturgical calendar and the most holy of days in their liturgical calendar. Because it's a moment when they take a mirror and they look at themselves, they look at their sin, and they confess, they reconcile with God. You know what scripture they read? They read all four chapters of the book of Jonah. Of the entire biblical passages that they could have decided to read in this holy day of atonement, they read the book of Jonah. When we turn to texts like this, that seems so exaggerated and mythical and mystical, and what is even happening in all of this? Can we look at the text as a mirror? Can we look at ourselves and the moments that we have arrived in our belly of hell? Can we recognize our own mistakes, our own shortcomings, our sins, our moments when we feel so far away from God. God's right in front of us, breathing God's grace, breathing God's love, even in the belly of hell. Let us pray.